In Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, our Lord Jesus Christ asked an important and interesting question. He said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" That's a question that Jesus was asking about concerning this world when he returns. Will he find faith on the earth? Now, everybody believes something. He's clearly talking about the right kind or godly kind of faith, something that we need to consider because here we are on the earth, and what will the Lord find in us? We need to explore and examine ourselves and our own faith. And so this morning we want to study about having the right source of our faith so that we do believe what is right in the sight of God, that we're not of an unbelieving heart or believing the wrong things. And so we turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where we find the statement of how important and necessary it is for us to have faith, without which we cannot please God. He says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now he mentions two particular things there, believing that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we could pursue that to see that those two things that he mentions there is going to include really all of what God says in his word concerning who he is and his commandments and his will and his rewards for those who diligently seek him and all that that involves. But we have to believe, we have to have faith in order to please God, in order for us ultimately to have eternal life. Now, for us to have faith in God, to be his child, we're also by extension going to be children of Abraham, who is called the father of all those who have faith in God. And we'll turn to Romans chapter 4. Had we more time, we could go back to the book of Genesis and delve in a study of Abraham's life and what we're told about his faith. In those chapters in Genesis that describe Abraham's life, we see a summary of that faith of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, in verses 16, 25, that carries with it the application to ourselves that we should have the same faith that Abraham had in him, and by which we will therefore be his children by that faith. Romans 4, verses 16 to 25. It says, "Therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Now in those words, we surely read about a man who believed that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And all that God said and all that God promised, Abraham heard God's word and he believed everything that God said, and he carried his faith into action. In fact, if we had more time, we could even go to the second chapter of the book of James that again uses Abraham as an example of his faith and quotes from the very same passage in Genesis in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, where it says his faith was counted to him as righteousness. In James 2, he makes that application concerning Abraham and his works when he offered his son Isaac, when God told him to. And of course, God stopped him before he put his son Isaac to death, but God had commanded him and he obeyed that commandment. And his faith was made whole by the works of obedience that went with it. So Abraham heard God, his word, he believed what God said, and he followed it and did what God said. And he is our spiritual father from that standpoint if we will do the same things. And that will then lead us to understanding what the right kind of faith is, or the source of the right kind of faith, that is in God. Let's turn to the Gospel of John chapter 5 and look at verse 24, where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now there we see the ultimate reward for having the right kind of faith. Faith in God through his son Jesus Christ. And he also shows us how that faith comes in this verse. When we hear his word and believe on him. So we have to hear God's word and believe what we hear from God's word. Is there any other right source of faith? Is there any other source of faith actually in God other than hearing his word? And there is no other source. We see that as the source there in John 5:24. In Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 13 through 17, we also see that same point made in very word there, also carried through to show us that that faith that comes from hearing God's word has to be demonstrated by our obedience to his commandments. So we have to hear what he says, believe it, and then obey that, just like Abraham did in chapter 4 of Romans. Romans 10, 13 to 17 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There is a lot taught in those few verses here in Romans chapter 10. Now, a lot of people have the wrong idea about calling on the name of the Lord. They'll hear verse 13 and conclude that means all we have to do is make some verbal calling or believing in our minds, and that that is all we have to do to be saved. Well, that's not the Lord's definition of calling on the name of the Lord, as we see in the very context in the verses that follow verse 13. He's teaching that it requires more than just that. But he tells us that that calling on him is based in having faith in him. And that faith in him is based in hearing his word, which is why verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is the only source for us having faith in God, the word of God, in hearing that word. Now, again, we also see that he requires obedience. It's not just a verbal calling. It's a calling that includes obedience to his word that we have to hear in order to have faith. But this is what a living faith is, as defined in James 2:14 through 26, what we were referring to a moment ago with that example of Abraham included there as having a living faith. As he heard God's word, he believed it and obeyed it. He had those works of faith from obedience that were expressed in his obedience to God. And so we see that here also as he quotes from Isaiah 53 verse 1, where he says, "Lord, who has believed our report." That's the verse that he's using to prove the point in the first part of verse 16 when he says they have not all obeyed the gospel. So when he says they haven't all obeyed, what's the verse, the statement that he uses to prove the lack of obedience? A lack of faith. As he says, "Who has believed our report?" Now, it's interesting he didn't go and quote a verse about their disobedience, which he could have done. But it's interesting he uses a verse about the lack of faith to show how they hadn't obeyed. What does that tell us? If you don't obey, what do you not have? You don't have faith. You don't have a right faith. You don't have a living faith, as it is defined in Scripture. So we have to believe what we hear from God's word, and then we have to obey his word. And that's the only way we can have that faith that will save us, that we will have everlasting life as Jesus promised it in John 5:24 that we read a moment ago. And this is not a new thing. This isn't new to the New Testament this idea, this principle that we have to hear God's word and obey that. Of course, we have Abraham himself, as we've already considered, who was even before the law of Moses, and even within the law of Moses in that time period. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 9, we'll see this particular statement made. Exodus 19 and verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. So he was telling them the same thing. The people need to hear my words through you so they will believe. That would be the only proper source of their faith in God, hearing the word of God. In the book of Acts in the New Testament, in chapter 18 and verse 8, this is what happened as the gospel was being spread throughout the world. In Corinth, being one of those places, it tells us about what was going on in that city in Acts 18 and verse 8, where he says, And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So there we see those same components there. Hearing God's word, believing in that word of God, and then acting upon that by obeying the commandments. In that case, he mentions specifically the commandment to be baptized into Christ. But that is an example of a living faith, but the right kind of faith based in hearing God's word. Let's see this also in Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, so here he talks about the faith they had in Christ Jesus that he'd heard about. So they believed in Christ. And what was that based in? He says it was based in that word of the truth of the gospel that they had heard before. So they had to hear that word, and based in hearing God's word, they believed. Same thing that we saw in Romans 10:17, John 5:24, and those other verses. And that we can see over and over again, being the pattern in God's word from the very beginning. That's the only source of faith in God. It's the only source there's ever been. Hearing God himself and his spoken word, so that we can know what the will of God is, and then based on believing what God has said, we have to obey him. We see all of that brought together in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So there's only two ways we can go. There's the road of faith in God, demonstrated by our obedience, because if we do believe in the word that we have heard of him, then what are we going to do? Then we're going to be obedient to him, and we will be slaves of obedience unto righteousness. Now, he tells us the other road, which is the word of unbelief, is demonstrated by our lack of obedience to God, but instead obeying sin unto death. So we can either have God as our spirit, as our father, our spiritual father, or it can be the devil. We're either going to obey God, or we're going to obey the devil. It's the one or the other. And so it's our actions that will prove or demonstrate whose child we really are. If we're going to be a child of God and obey God, that is going to come by obeying that doctrine that has been delivered to us. Hearing God's word, believing in it, and then obeying it. Now, we could just stop right there. Some of you might wish that we would, but we're not. But we could. We could stop right there, having already looked at these verses, to see this is the only way that we can have a proper faith in God, by hearing his word, and that we have to obey him. And then we can spend the rest of our time finding out what God has said, hearing all of his word, learning all those commandments, and then obeying them, those commandments of God. And that really is what the rest of our life should be spent doing. We're going to go a little bit further in our lesson, though, to consider what the other side is, which is part of that other road that we just saw in Romans 6, that road of unbelief. And if we consider what we've already learned up to this point, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and that faith has to be demonstrated by obeying God's word, then we can see that there are two major categories of the other road. That is of unbelief, when we do not believe what God has said, or having false belief, believing what God did not say. And those are really the other two categories of things. And so if we have the right faith in God, it's going to be based in hearing God's word. But what if we hear God's word and just reject it? Now, a lot of people do that. We have to be very careful and make sure that we are not guilty of that. Because we'll see that some people may have that as the entirety of their lives, but we need to examine ourselves. Is there anything that God is saying to us that we're rejecting? Because that, unfortunately, is something that we will find sometimes even among our brethren. God has said something, but it just doesn't fit in with what they've heard up to this point or what they believe. And it may be because they're believing something God didn't say. But then when a scripture comes along that doesn't fit in with something, or something they haven't heard yet, or they haven't considered or understood, then rejection comes. But are we doing that? Are we guilty of that? Now, here's another question. Do we at this point, have we actually heard it all? Now, we may have actually read through, and I hope we all have, and I hope we have more than once read through, and maybe not necessarily from at one point, starting in Genesis 1:1 and finishing up in Revelation 22:21 and going through sequentially at one time. We may have done that too. But at some point in our lives, we would hope that all of us have read all of those verses, everything from beginning to end in God's Word. We should read. There should not be a single thing that God has said that we don't know about, that we've never read, never heard. I mean, that wouldn't speak well of us when our Creator's given us a finite amount of revelation here in the Bible, and we don't even care enough to read part of it. That wouldn't fit in with us following God at all. We need to hear all that God has said. But let's just assume we've all done that, maybe even more than once. We can hear a passage of Scripture, maybe even a single verse, many, many times. And we may even have it memorized. But does that mean that we've really heard everything that's in there? Or do we grow in our knowledge and wisdom and understanding? Haven't we all experienced that? Something we've heard or read many, many times. We read it again and there's something there that we didn't see before. Something that we didn't notice before. Well, there was something God said in there that we really hadn't heard. And it's part of that maybe with the fact that our faith has to grow. We grow in our understanding. And something that we may not have been ready for, something we may have had to understand first, that had to come before we can add to that and grow more in our faith and in our understanding. And so there's a process there. That being the case, don't we think it's true right now that even with all of us here, that there are still things remaining in God's Word that we don't yet know or understand like we should? We don't yet know it all. In fact, we can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and he says that we should not be boastful because we don't know anything yet like we ought to. So we need to hear more of God's Word. That's the point. The point also being that there's still going to be things that we're going to hear, and it might come out in the lessons. It may come out in our private study or some combination of that. But there are going to be things that are going to be new to us, that we're going to see from God's Word or hear from His Word. How do we respond to that? Now, if we think that we've got it all down, if I haven't heard it at this point, then it can't be right. Well, if that's our attitude, well, then we're really a closed book. We've gone as far as we can go as far as believing in what God has said if we're not willing to consider more of what He said. I'm not at all suggesting here that we consider something beyond what God has said. That's the next point. We shouldn't believe something that God did not say. But we should also not reject something He did say. Whether that's in totality or even in part. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 14 and look at verse 11. This is what the Israelites were doing, that generation that came out of Egypt and were in the wilderness. God says about these ones in Numbers chapter 14, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people provoke me, and how long it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them?" Now, had God neglected to demonstrate who He was to these people? Had He neglected to reveal Himself to them? Had He neglected to speak His Word to them? Well, we were just reading a moment ago in Exodus 19 and verse 9 as He pointed out the necessity of them hearing His Word through Moses. And He had spoken all those words through Moses, had revealed the law through them, given that on Sinai. And then he had proven it was his words by all those miracles and signs that he did, which is what he's referencing there in verse 11. So that goes along with the revelation as the proof, in fact, that those words that Moses were speaking were in fact God's word. So he's going right to the heart of the fact that they already have the proof and the confirmation that it is God's word. So here are these people that have heard all of these words of God. It's proven to be God's word that they've heard, and yet they're rejecting it. And he's saying, how long is it going to be before they believe me, in spite of all that I've said to them and proven that it's been me speaking to them? And they were still rejecting him. They were not believing what God had said. In verses 22 and 23 of the same chapter, he says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. That's when he determined that none of that generation would enter into the land of Canaan. And of course they didn't. Now later in the history of Israel, we could wish that this was the only generation of Israelites that rejected God's word, that heard his word and didn't believe. But of course we know better than that, don't we? There were many generations that followed this generation in their unbelief. Now, how many generations of Israel never heard God's word? See, God gave his word to his people. That revelation was there. So it wasn't that they had not heard God's word. In fact, in Deuteronomy, he says that word is near you. It's right there. So they heard the word. The problem with Israel is they heard what God said and they didn't believe it. They rejected it. We see this also summarized in 2 Kings 17 when God finally removed his people Israel from the land of Canaan. Now we read about that generation that never got to go in there. Well, now after those who were in there rejected God's word, eventually God sent them out. And that's what he's speaking about here in 2 Kings 17, verses 13 and 14. When he says, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Was there a lack of God speaking his word to them? Had they not heard it? He's talking about how much they had heard from him. What was the problem? Verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. So they refused to listen. They heard the words, but they wouldn't listen to it, and they wouldn't believe what he said. They rejected it, and so they would not obey him. Now again, this is at the end of the northern kingdom of Israel that God sent into captivity into Assyria. Later, Judah, just over a century later, was sent into captivity in Babylon by following the same way of unbelief and rejecting what God had said. Now then they had a 70 years after that captivity, they had a generation that repented, that God returned to the land. But then what of their descendants? Well, we see the same cycle. And even when we get to Jesus' time, what was going on among God's people in Israel when Jesus was present on the earth? Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Now, these are the people in Jesus' own hometown here that he's talking about and to here. In Mark chapter 6, I say Matthew, Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which he is given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Now, had Jesus refused to speak God's word to those people? No, they heard the word, but what did they do? They rejected it. They would not believe what God had said. He warns us not to do the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 3, again, he's going to mention that generation that we were reading about in Numbers 14 that came out of the out of their bondage in Egypt and were in the wilderness. In Hebrews chapter 3, 7 through 11, he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." So they did not only miss out on the land of Canaan, most importantly, they missed out on that rest that God had in store for them. And as he says, there is a rest that remains for the people of God in chapter 4 and verse 9, talking about what's to come in eternity. They lost their souls because of their unbelief. They heard God's word, but they didn't believe what God said. They rejected it, and they lost their souls. Ultimately, there's going to be that judgment of all mankind. And he speaks about that in verses 17 to 19 of Hebrews 3. "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So there's that form of unbelief when one does not believe what God has spoken. We do need to be very careful to make sure that anything that God has said, when we hear that, particularly in the context of all that God has said, we have to compare spiritual things with spiritual. We have to listen to all that God has spoken on any subject. But as we consider all that God has said, when we hear something that is in God's Word, how do we respond to that? Are we going to reject it, or are we going to believe what God says and then act upon that? Act upon that faith with obedience. So we must do that in order to please God. But we also have to be careful that we do not have false beliefs. That is, believing something that God didn't say. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, he says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There are lots of things that might seem right on the surface. There are lots of things we may have been told. There are lots of things that we may have just accepted from a long time ago for some reason, from some source other than from the Word of God. Now, as we've also mentioned before, that there are going to be things that are going to come up that we're going to hear in God's Word that will be new to our understanding, things that we hadn't noticed before, things that we hadn't understood before, that we're going to have to be required by God to accept, to believe, and obey. So also, there are going to be certain things we're going to find out as we continue to grow spiritually, things that we have believed that God didn't actually say. And we probably all are familiar with some things like that in our lives before, but we have to be on guard about that and continually watch out for that. There still may be things in us that we have believed that actually isn't taught in God's Word. How do we respond when we're confronted with that? How do we respond when we recognize that what we believe does not add up to what God said in His Word, that we're believing something that God didn't actually say? Then we're put in the position that we either have to try to twist God's Word to fit what we already believe — that's the wrong way to go — or we're going to have to conform what we believe to fit what God has said, which will include rejecting or discarding something that we have believed that was wrong, that God didn't say. And that's the right way to go. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. If God didn't say it, then what would be the source of what we believe? Well, the other major source, if it's not from God, whose wisdom is it? Of course, it'll be the devil's through men. 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. The Apostle Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So if what we believe is not spoken by God, then it's been spoken by men in some way. It may be our family. It may be, of course, from ourselves. And how many times do we hear people say follow your heart? And a lot of people think that sounds so wonderful, and it may to them, but where do we find that ever said in God's Word, that's a basis for us to believe or do anything? No, in fact, we have to be very careful not to follow our heart. We have to follow what God says, and what we feel or what we think or what might appeal to our emotions and our desires, very often that's going to be very wrong. We have to find what God has said about something and follow that, and make sure we're not following anything else. But it may be our family, it may be some other tradition that we have, it may be the world that's training us, and the world is attempting to, of course, the devil through the world. There are many different sources of the wisdom of men to come at us. But how do we respond to that? We have to be very careful that we don't listen to that. Because then we can have a mixture within us. We can have some things that we believe that God has said, and then we may also have some things in us that we believe that God didn't say. But in order for us to please God, we need to have our faith in Him, in His Word, and none in the wisdom of men. In Mark chapter 7, we read about this problem that was present among the Israelites in Jesus' time. We already saw part of their problem in chapter 6. So when they heard God's Word, many of them rejected it, but they also were listening to the wrong things or the wrong people. And they had the wisdom of men as a source of their faith in many cases. As he speaks about in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" See, they had a belief. They had a belief that you're defiled if you don't have your hands cleansed in a certain manner, and the things that contain the food or the water, whatever those things are, that if there's any kind of dirt or the proper ritual hasn't been followed to cleanse those things, then you're defiled because whatever was on them is now inside you. They believed that. Now, why did they believe that? Had they heard that in God's Word? God never said that. They were believing something firmly. And actually, when it says they found fault with those who weren't following that tradition, he says they found fault in verse 2. That word fault is transgression. They were accusing people of committing sin by not following what they believed and what they were teaching. But it wasn't what God said. Where did it come from then? Well, this is what Jesus said in verse 6. He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." And he gives some more examples down in verses 10 through 13. But that was the problem. They listened to the wisdom of men. They had the traditions of men. They believed things that God hadn't said. Men had said it, and so they believed it. But they were therefore having their worship in God to be in vain, because they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now that was a problem they had then. It continues to be a problem among people in the religious world today. We just better make sure we're not also part of that problem. And we're warned about it in Titus chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Titus 1, 14 through 16, he says, "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Now, is he saying these people weren't religious? He's not talking about people here that weren't religious. Were the people that Jesus was dealing with there in Mark chapters 6 and 7, were they atheists? No, they weren't. As he said, they professed that they knew God. They were drawing near to Him with their mouths. But where was their heart? It was far from Him because, and here he says, if we follow their ways, we're going to be disobedient to God and to every good work reprobate. Because we're going to be obeying something God didn't say. We're going to be following a religion that isn't God's. That will be false religion. That's what false belief is. When we're believing something God didn't say, that is the commandments of men that turn from the truth, as he said it in verse 14. We can't have both. We can't be listening to God and believing what He says and following what He says in part, and then following what men say in part. Now, if you want an excellent case study of a group of people that tried that, 2 Kings chapter 17, where we were reading a while ago, those ones when the Assyrians took the tribes of Israel from the northern kingdom out of their land, they put in there some people from a bunch of other lands, the ones who later became known as the Samaritans, because that was the part of Israel they occupied. And they followed part of what God said, because a Jewish priest was sent to teach them some of these things that God had taught. But of course, this was not one who was following God himself. And they also held to their own traditions and following their idols. So they just added Jehovah worship in amongst their idolatrous worship. And they had that as a blend, or as a mix. Well, we want to be very careful we don't have a mix within ourselves, that we're doing part of what God says, that we're part Christian, but part something else. False, by believing things and following things not taught in the Word of God. In John chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus rebuked those leaders of the Israelites in that time again. And when he said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Paul was dealing with the same problem among the Corinthian brethren. They had false teachers among them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he said to them in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 11, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Paul was concerned about these people hearing a different Jesus, a different spirit, Holy Spirit, and a different gospel than what they had learned, which was from God, that they would bear with the ones who were teaching falsely, that they would believe things that God hadn't taught, that they would believe these things these men were saying that were not according to the Word of God. And so that they were in danger of having their minds corrupted by that. We have so many warnings in Scripture of false teachers that will even be among us that will be doing that. How are we going to respond to that? Or what are we going to do with those things that may still remain in us that may have been there for a long time, things that we believe that God didn't say? And we may just have some of those things uncovered or occur to us or realize on down the line. But there's a blend of this in the world today, of hearing God's word and rejecting it outright, or believing things that God didn't say. There may also be that same blend within us, but we have to examine ourselves to make sure that everything we believe and is based in what God has said, and that we obey what He has said, and that only the things that we believe are from what God has said. That's why we have the warning as we come to a close this morning in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, it is a process that we're growing in our faith, that we're hearing more of God's word and believing in that to obey that. At the same time that we are battling not to reject anything that God has spoken, and that we're also trying to remove from us, purge out from us anything that we believe that God hasn't said. There's our growth process in faith. At the same time, we can see that it can go the other way, and we can grow an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. And we have to exhort each other so that we don't go in the wrong direction. So we need to continue to work in studying God's word to make sure all that we believe is based in what God has said, that we only believe what God has said and all of what God has said, so that we can have that faith that will please God, so that we can have eternal life. So when Jesus returns, if it's in our lifetime, He will find faith on the earth among us. This morning is an opportunity for any that is here that has heard God's word and believed it, for you to obey His gospel, to become a Christian if you've not yet done that. You can hear His word that says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That's what God says. We have to do that. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Our Lord has said that in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, also in verse 5. He also has told us in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, that we have to confess Him, Christ, before men, so that He will confess us before His Father. And if we don't, then He'll deny us. And that confession is made unto salvation, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. So those are things that God has said. And we hear that word. Do we believe that? And are we ready to act upon that? Are you ready to act upon that and obey those commandments? If you're ready to repent and obey the gospel, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, confessing your faith before men this morning, this is an opportunity for you to do that now. If you are a Christian and if you have gone astray from the Lord, if you need to repent and come back to Him and make sure that everything you're believing is what He has said and that you're obeying all of His commandments, not rejecting Him and not believing things and following things that He hasn't taught, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him as well. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please, won't you do so right now while we stand and sing.